Thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. We worship you. Father God, we thank you that this is the new generation. This is a new dispensation. This is a new hour and a new dimension. Oh God, help us to understand the times in which we are living in. Help us to discern the times and the seasons in which we have come into. It is not like any other time that we have been in the past 10 years. But this is a new decade, oh God. And we know, oh God, that this is a decade of glory and honor, of grace and of favor. And Lord, we know with every blessing comes a great responsibility. And we want to be able to fulfill all your responsibilities and all your commandments, oh God, that you have commanded us in this time that we are living in. Father, there are many new things that are going to begin even this year in the lives of each one of your sheep, of your people here, and of those who hear this word. All over this land and all over this world, oh God, there is a new awakening. There is a new beginning, oh God, a grace and favor. And we ask, oh God, that we may understand your word, that we may comprehend the favor that you have given to us, that we may obey and be obedient, oh God, to the favor and be yielded to your favor that you have given to us, oh God, that we may be counted among the faithful who obey you implicitly, oh God. Father, we ask that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that we may know and discern your word and your voice and your spirit and your truth, that your light may shine clearly, O Lord, in our lives. We ask, O God, that you pour upon our lives the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the riches with which you have raised Jesus Christ up from the dead and set him on high above every principality, power, and dominion, and might, and above every name that is named, that is seated at the right hand of God on high. Thank you, Father God. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done, all the miracles that you have given, all the word that you have taught us, and all your spirit that you have anointed us with. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. You are a Shaddai, you are the God who never fails. We thank you, Father God, and we want to love you even more. And we covenant with you, O God, that in all that you do, we will continue to give you all the glory, all the worship, all the honor, Lord, that you deserve. For it's you and you alone, O God, to whom all honor and worship and glory must be given. And we give it wholeheartedly to you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Praise God. We are on a series on the favor of God, going in line with what God says in his prophetic word for this year, that this year is the beginning of grace and favor. And we need to understand how the favor of God works in our lives. Therefore, we are going into the word to teach in this area. We have looked at the four spirits of favor, and later on we will study more on the spirit of favor. There is such a thing as a spirit of favor that we will find out in the Old Testament. And we have also touched on the last week on growing in favor, how we can grow in favor, and it's as simple as learning to how to relate to our fathers and our mothers, to our parents, and learning to relate to one another. And Christian life is all about relationship. It is not just about doctrine alone. Although doctrine is of importance, theology is important, power in the name of Jesus, signs and wonders is important. But the whole story of Christianity is about relationship. Loving God and loving man. Loving God and loving man.
And if all our Christianity gave us a lot of knowledge and theology but never made us love one another more, we have failed. If all our Christianity has helped us to do signs and wonders, which can be done in Jesus' name, but it never changed our lives to make us more holy people and to make us more loving people, eventually we also fail. We need to emphasize love without compromising on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power in the name of Jesus. We need to emphasize love without compromising theology. And we will. And the favor of God is related to how we learn to relate to one another. Remember, it is as important to find something in your heart to love people around you, no matter how difficult they are, as important as it is to confess God's word and be able to see visions and revelations, and also to be able to do signs and wonders. It is as important. For God, it is as important. All are equally important. And we need to be able, in order to grow in grace and favor, we saw last week, to learn to grow, to love our parents, our father and our mother, our loved ones, husbands and wives, our spouse, our children, to love one another, to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord better. I know sometimes it takes effort. It takes effort to be healed. If you believe by His steps you are healed, it takes effort to hold on to God's word, to confess the word, to act on the word and receive your healing. In the same way, it takes effort to love people. And we need to find in our heart the strength to be able to bring ourselves to love more people and to love more and more in a greater dimension. So that was what we touched on the last week on growing in favor. This morning we want to look at the character of favor. The character of favor. And we just have four little points. Let's look at the book of Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. As we look at grace and favor, sometimes it is possible to misunderstand that favor is equal to just flattery, but it is not. There are things deeper than that. And that is why we need to look at the character of favor. What is the soul quality? What is the human quality, human development in our soul of favor? How favor will affect our soul? What our soul quality must be like. In Proverbs chapter 28, we look at verse 23. And this is our first point. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. It says, he who rebukes a man will find more favor. Say, more favor. So apparently favor can be increased, but it takes a certain quality in our soul, in our spirit and in our soul. It says, he will find more favor afterwards. That means there's a before and there's after. Before, as you do something correctly, then afterward more favor comes. And he contrasts. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, although it's been translated into the English, remember that the contrast gives a true meaning of what the words are. And the contrast is flattery. Then he who flatters with the tongue. We all know that out there in the world, people who do not know God and who are not sensitive to their conscience use flattery and sweet words to get their way, to butter a person up, to be able to sweet talk their way upward. And there are people out there in the world who do not know God who are susceptible to such manipulation. But in the kingdom of God, we all must be different. And the favor of God comes to our life not to sweet talk. Although we need to watch our lips, one of the spirits of favor is the spirit of purity of heart and of the lips. But the spirit of purity is not the same as flattery. The spirit of purity means that you will only say the right word. and you only say pure words. You will not let any guile or evil be on your lips. But it says nothing about flattering a person. The word rebuke here is pretty strong translation. It is not... there are many words for rebuke in the Hebrew, and this word rebuke carries the meaning of correction and reasoning. So it's not like what we read in the English when it says he will rebuke the man. If some of us take this literally and go about simply rebuking people, you may lose favor. Whenever you look at a Bible translation, especially if you're reading the book of Proverbs, please check the contrast. Because the contrast tells you roughly what it is. The word rebuke here is from the Hebrew word yakach. Yakach. Y-A-K-A-C-H. Yakach. And yakach means to reason together honestly. To correct one another honestly. It is the same word used in Isaiah chapter 1. So let's cross-reference to Isaiah chapter 1. Looking at Isaiah chapter 1, when the Lord says in verse 18 to the Israelites, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the Lord uses the word yakach here. It says, come now and let us yakach together. Certainly it cannot be translated as rebuke together. If you put the word rebuke here, it gives a wrong meaning. Come now and let us rebuke one another. That's not what he means. He says, come now and let us be honest with one another. Let us be honest with one another. Let us be direct. Let us not hurt one another. Let us continue to be gentle with one another. But let us be truthful. Let us be honest with one another. Let us reason honestly. Let us speak honestly. Let us not have to hide from one another the secrets from one another. That's what God is saying. God is saying, come, let us reason together. And bringing the same word, yakach, back to Proverbs 28, verse 23, God is saying, his word is saying here, that he who yakach with another man, he who honestly reasons and show his true heart, will find more favor afterwards. So the first point on the character, the human characteristic of favor, number one, honesty. Honesty. To be truthful. Not to be brutally truthful, or to be severely truthful, or to be cruelly truthful, but to be lovingly honest and truthful. That's the first point about favor. And we can examine our own character. Let us this day look at the Bible principle on favor and what a person who has favor, what their soul qualities are like, and compare our soul qualities with the Bible. It says, number one, it would be an honest person. Honest enough to tell you face to face the truth. It may be such a simple point, but in human relationships, it can be one of the most difficult. Humans find it hard to be honest with one another. People hide things from one another. People tell one thing in front of another person and tell another thing behind a person, or they may tell the same thing differently and give a different picture. And when people ask you, they say, now be honest with me, tell me what you think. how many people can really be honest? Because people like to hide. Why do people like to hide? Because they are afraid of hurting another person, which is a good reason. Or because they are afraid of the person, which is not a very good reason. Or because they are afraid of the consequences of their revelation. What will happen to them? So there are many, many reasons we can find to tell ourselves not to be honest. But the Bible still tells us that honesty is the best policy. Even though being honest can sometimes make people angry at you, it does. Sometimes being honest with a person can make a person angry with you. I don't know. But it's still alright. And if you ask your spouse, your husband and wife, if you ask them whether they want you to be honest with them, I know the answer will be yes. You can ask your wife or your husband, even if it hurts them, would they rather you hurt them and tell them the truth, or you be dishonest with them? The answer is always they prefer the honesty with the hurt than the dishonesty without the hurt. The Bible tells us that honesty in the end will triumph into favor. A lot of people are afraid of being honest because they're afraid they may lose the relationship. They may lose the favor. They may lose their position. Now, if there is a position in your life and in your career that you may lose because of your honesty, then it's better to lose it. If you have to be dishonest in order to keep it, it is not worth keeping. God will bring you something else where you can be honest and sincere and true to your conscience and yet be blessed. Now, this whole decade is a changing. And a changing of it, a different land in which God's favor wants to work in our lives. Therefore, we need to understand how this favor works. Do not try to gain favor by being dishonest. That is not the favor of God. The Bible calls it flattery. The real favor that God wants us to receive and have comes by being honest. Telling the truth. It's not easy. And we all learn how to do it in life. We learn how to be honest with one another. To pull no punches, but to tell the truth in the most loving and the most gentle way possible. I would rather people tell the truth than they tell flattering words. And you and I, deep in our heart, would all appreciate that. Although sometimes you may get upset at people for telling the truth, but in the end you will love them and like them because they're dishonest to you. And friendship is based on honesty. No real friendship can be built around flattery. A friend is a friend because a friend can be true to you. He will not pretend. Now, not everyone around you may be a real friend. Some are pretenders. Some are there only because things are going well or they're just getting something out from you. But a real friend is someone who will be with you whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, and will stay true to you. And when you're going wrong, your friend will tell you, hey, my friend, I love you. And I love you enough to tell you that I think you're going the wrong thing. A real friend will do that. And will not hide from saving his friend if he can. So the first point, he who rebukes a man, he who yakash with a man, who is honest, and who reason with a person. Now that reasoning part is important because it talks about the gentle part. There's a gentleness. And please don't look at the word rebuke and look at it in a wrong sense of being very rude and arrogant. That doesn't bring favor. But the word yakat means honesty and reasoning. Now the reasoning, as we saw in Isaiah 1 verse 18, is a very gentle one. God says, come, let us reason together. Now the reason together, there are many ways that people can reason. Do you know that reasoning together and reasoning is different? Reasoning together is to come alongside a person and reason with them. Just reasoning can be opposite team, which is not what God wants. You know how sometimes people argue and they are taking opposite positions. They become opposition team and then they reason. Not that kind of reasoning. This reasoning is a more gentle one. It's a reasoning together, yakash. I mean to come alongside of a person. And before you can really reason in that way, a person must sense you are with them, not against them. When a person sense you're against them, that is not yakash. People need to sense you are with them. You love them. You want the best for them. And then the reasoning starts. It says, reason together. It says, look, I want you to succeed as much as you do. I want this. And the person can feel that you want everything that they wanted to have. Except that you're seeing it in a different way, a different light which you may not see. And you're reasoning together. Say together. And that's what God is saying. God is saying in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, He says, He is not against us. God is saying, I am not your enemy. I am not your opposition team. God is saying, I am with you. Let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, He comes alongside us. Yakat requires that when you're with a person in honesty, the person doesn't sense you are the enemy. They must somehow sense you are with them. Yakat. There must be some sort of depth to the relationship. And then that honesty brings favor. And let's look over here at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Chapter 4. Verse 16. Now the church age is called the dispensation of grace. How interesting. The dispensation of grace, which will be one of our final messages on favor later, we realize that what God came to give in Christ was favor. And we need to learn the tap on that. Paul calls it the dispensation of grace. And God says that He will show the whole world and all the invisible forces His great grace and wisdom in the church. In chapter 4, how will the church grow into that? Verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4 verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There you have it again, speaking the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speaking the truth with love will bring grace upon our lives. And it will bring grace back upon us. It will bring grace upon our lives. Do not be afraid of being honest. Be lovingly honest. In the short run, you may seem to lose But in the long run, you will gain great grace and favor. People will appreciate you for the person and the character that you are. That's point one. Honesty is one of the character of favor. Let's look at the book of Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 15. The second characteristic from the human point of view of favor. Chapter 13. And we need to understand these characteristics so that the kind of favor we receive is the right kind, not the human and superficial kind. There's a wrong start that it comes by flattery, which is temporary. Which is not really the favor of God. It's one that's obtained through flattery, which is not the right type. You want the right type of favor that God gives. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now remember again, when you read and study Proverbs, the contrast is very important. Because the contrast tells you the true translation and meaning of the first statement or the first phrase. And when you look at it in the English, it doesn't seem to be a contrast at all. I mean, instead of fullness contrast with unfaithfulness, it's good understanding contrast with unfaithfulness. But there is a contrast in the Hebrew which I want to bring forth to you. It says good understanding gains favor, receives favor. The word good is a normal Hebrew word for good, the word top, and it is equivalent to agathos or goodness. But it's the word understanding that is unique. The word understanding is not the normal Hebrew word for understanding. The normal Hebrew word for understanding is the word bin or bina. B-I-N or B-I-N-A-H. Bina. Now that is a normal word for understanding that talks about intelligence. So when you read it in the English, it looks like the book of Proverbs says good intelligence gains favor. And in a sense it's true. There is a book, the book of Proverbs 3 tells us that wisdom, with wisdom and you hearken to wisdom, that you will gain favor. That is true in a sense. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The word understanding here is the word sikel, S-E-K-E-L. In the Hebrew, sikel. Now the word sikel doesn't refer to intellectual understanding. It refers more to, I'm trying to find the best English word to convey it, and I got a rough one, right? It's not so polished. A rough English equivalent would be common sense. Common sense. And what is common sense? Common sense is just intellectual ability. Sometimes a person of great intellect lacks common sense. So common sense is a different dimension altogether. And the Bible in the Hebrew gives common sense a different Hebrew word. The word din or bina connotes intellectual intelligence. But here the word sikel more speaks about a common sense. And sometimes a person can be highly educated and with high IQ, but they lack common sense. And common sense is a different dimension altogether, using a different Hebrew word, sikel. And as I examine what common sense is, my definition of common sense is a sense of proportion. A sense of proportion. In other words, it is common sense when you deal with spiritual things that is proportion. It's obvious that you cannot be talking all the time. Right? And you don't need the Bible to tell you that. And the Bible verses that tell you that you can fast, you can separate from your spouse and give yourself to fasting, but say after that come back together again. It's common sense that if you want to seek God and fast, that you don't sort of overdo it. Like a hero, and Jesus went for 40 days without food and water. You want to go for 120 days without food and water. And if God tells you to do it supernaturally and you heard a rhema from God, we don't object. But still, and unless God tells you supernaturally, because 120 days fast without food and water is supernatural and takes supernatural enforcement. Therefore, common sense dictates that unless that takes place, if you are led generally to fast, you don't go without food and water. You either go with some liquid, etc. Some sort of liquid. You ask God. God will give you wisdom in those areas. And common sense tells us that it's a sense, I call it a sense of proportion, a sense of balance, that when you do this, you must also do this. Like some people, they say, no, God touched my life, and I'm anointed of God now. God has a call on my life. You got no time for the home, no time for family, no time to supply the needs of your family. Your children are begging for bread on the street. Your wife is in tatters, heading clothes from the day that she married you until now. She's still wearing her wedding garments full of holes. You never bought her a new dress since then. And your house all is koyak laba. And in fact, you're about to be driven out of your rented house and live under the coconut tree. And you go around preaching all over the world. The common sense tells you that something is wrong. No matter how many visions you have, no matter how spiritual you become, common sense tells you that it is out of proportion. Correct? So we are showing here common sense is something separate from intellectual intelligence. It's separate from just spirituality. I mean, you can be spiritual, but who would want a pastor who all the time pastor, hello, right? You want a pastor that is proportion, a pastor who can play games with you when it's time for games, a pastor who can fellowship you in time for fellowship, a pastor who can pray together with you for 48 hours if the need comes. Right? You want a balanced person. You don't want someone who goes, right? And everyone in church will start going this way. A sense of proportion is important. Now, we need to give room to one another for all the slight differences that we all express a lot. But beyond that, there must be a sense of proportion. It's obvious that when you're spending too much time on something, you will neglect other things. Or like for children, it's obvious that if they want to play, they cannot play, 24 hours a day. They must also study. All these are sense of proportion. Now, common sense are defined to be a sense of proportion. Proportion of things in the natural, proportion of things in the soul, proportion of things in the spiritual. And the same way, by proportion, we don't mean that those things are wrong. Understand me. Some things are not wrong, but too much of it makes it wrong. Durian is not as wrong. Eating durian is not a sin, otherwise Po Ang would never eat it. It's alright to eat durian, even though it has thorns, and I can prove it from the Bible that anything that has thorns is cursed. You can be scriptural about it. But yet the durian is a nice food to eat, and there's nothing wrong with eating it. But if all you do is eat durians every day, I'm not sure whether we'll be able to shake your hands because the smell is so strong even before we shake you. Right? And praise God. And every time you sing hallelujah, we need a special cubicle just for you, the durian eater. And the whole room is called the durian room. Right? And because it comes up from your pores and your breath, and you say, hallelujah! Right? The whole room smells of D24. Durian. And there's nothing wrong with eating durian. But you and I know if you eat durian every day, and something happens to you, God is not to blame. We are to blame. Our sins are proportion. There's nothing wrong with prayer, there's nothing wrong with reading the word, there's nothing wrong with anything. But when you overemphasize one area above the other and lose that proportion, common sense that God has given each one of us is not working properly. The sense of balance. Human life is a life of balance. We must be balanced in our spirit, balanced in our soul, balanced in our body. And sometimes because of certain giftings in our life, we may be slightly sharp-edged on some areas for the sake of us reaching into a different dimension because of our gifting. But otherwise, we need to have a sufficient balance in all other areas to balance us to be to be wonderful personalities in God, to be able to love people. Jesus was balanced. I don't find Jesus abnormal. I find Jesus perfectly loving, perfectly wonderful. And common sense, I repeat again, the definition we are given is a sense of proportion. Sense of proportion. Anything that God tells you needs to be proportionate. I mean, if God tells you to do something, yes, it must be seen in the light and relationship with all other things. Everything in human life is interrelated. And it must always be seen with that proportion. You can achieve great things for God, but keep the proportion correct. And the ability to keep the proportion is called common sense. So understanding that, let's read the book of Proverbs 13 again. It says here, the word sikel, it says, good sikel gains favor. A sense of proportion, a correct common sense, will bring about faithfulness in all areas, and will contrast to what we call unfaithfulness, a person who may neglect things here, neglect things there. And that will make something wrong. Right? Too much of anything that is correct can make it wrong. Even the good things need to have its proportion. I'll give one Bible example of the use of the word sikel. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's in the life of a woman whom David admired. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. And this woman is married to another man who has none of that proportion, the sense of proportion. 1 Samuel 25. Verse 3. And you begin to see how Abigail found favor with David because of a sense of correctness and proportion. And we need that because there are a lot of things that are unwritten. And your sense, if everything has to be written down, our life becomes too robotic. So God gives us a sense of proportion. When you do something for sometimes you realize that it's enough, it's time to do other things. Even exercising can be over proportion, correct? Your sports injury. Too much exercise is actually bad for your body. But none is also bad. You see, it's a proportion that is important. People who overdo it, you notice that a lot of the top athletes and professional players, they always have what you call sports injury. Because they stretch their body beyond what their body is designed to do. Because of their profession, so they can't help it. They have to train their muscles into that area. And so they got sports injury. Today they call that occupational hazard. But it's related to it. I mean, just like the human body is made to function in this manner. And you know that if you live your life in an office 9 to 5, sitting on the desk all the time, you know that God never designed your body to be that way. If God had designed us to work just that way all the time, He wouldn't give you a body looking like what your body is today. He will give you a body that is a square block, with one head sticking up and two hands sticking up. And so when your seated is exactly on the square block, and you don't have a backbone, it's just a square block. No! A lot of people have back problems and all kinds of things because they do not let their body unwind back to its normal state. So your body's normal state should not be always all the time, 9 to 5. You should let your body unwind back into its normal state, and the normal state is when your body is walking or relaxing, and your body swings back into the normal position that God has made it, and then after a while you can get back into that work occupational area that causes your body to twist and contort in different forms. And even one famous, I forgot what is his name, Japanese baseball player, who has a special swing where he goes 180 degrees and he goes. Do you know he has injuries on his back because of the special swing? Occupational hazard. The body was not designed fully to be there, but he used it for that, and he knows The reason why he left Japan and went to America to be a professional baseball player was because he knows his body can only last so long. And he needs financial security to earn all he can in order so that when he comes, his body cannot do that anymore, he needs to retire. So he knows his own body. And he said that in an interview. And he has been to several injuries because of his powerful throw. And a lot of people were afraid of his 180 miles per hour throw or something like that. But here is Abigail, and she has a sense of proportion. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. Now there was a man in Naon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Hallelujah, that's a lot. He could also start a fertilizer business. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. Nabal. He's not quite a good man. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And the woman, and she was a woman, and here is the same one where Proverbs 13 comes, a woman of good shekel, or good understanding. And beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing. And he was of the house of Caleb. Well, I mean, he was ashamed of Caleb. Anyway, David was in the wilderness while Nabal was shearing his sheep. And David's men had actually protected Nabal's people. Normally, as a shepherd in those days, you would have a number of losses due to wild animals and all kinds of things. But because of David's men, he had no losses. And all David asked for, he didn't even ask for wages. He just asked for a gift. Since you're celebrating. And in those days, it is a custom in order for people when they are, when, you know, it's a Jewish custom to be hospitable. That is why they, when they're harvesting, they cannot take up all the sheaves because they must leave the sheaves that fall on the floor for the poor. You remember all these customs? That it is supposed to be that way. Even when, even if David did nothing and just came to join the celebration, he should have welcomed him like Abraham would welcome anyone. And so when David sent 10 young men, in verse 5, David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. See, David asked very humbly, very nicely. And it's a feast day, a day of sharing. Nabal said, verse 10, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. What a man. And the other words you can read, all that he said. And the young man came to David, and verse 13, David was angry. David was angry. And David reacted. David said to his men in verse 13, every man get on his sword. It is almost the same like saying today, attention! And they put on their sword. And they all, 400 men came down. Ran with David, 200 stayed with the supply. And the young people knew that everyone's life was in danger. And the young women, the young man told Abigail in verse 14, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them while we were in the field. They were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. In verse 18, now look at Abigail here. She knew what to do. Now the word "sitel" emphasizes action. In verse 18, now look at Abigail here. She knew what to do. Now the word "sitel" emphasizes action. Action also. She knew what to do at the right time. Like for example, if in any place, any time, if somebody do a wrong thing, how you correct? Now, correcting or not correcting is a theological issue. Right? By theological issue, you can determine whether something should be corrected or should not be corrected. But how you correct it is not a theological issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is your common sense. So you can have great intelligence in what to do, but you don't know how to do it. And if your how is wrong, even though your what is right, the whole thing is wrong. Do you know that if someone makes a mistake, how you correct the mistake can determine whether you also become part of the wrong or not? It's an interesting thing to look at. But life is full of many examples of this. Because everyone around us are not perfect and people do make mistakes from time to time. If you don't have the common sense of how to react to those mistakes, you'll be finished. I mean, for example, if somebody does something wrong, it's easy to just say, "Correct, do something." Huh? But if you do it in a wrong way, you have become wrong. Two wrongs don't make one right. Common sense. How to do it? How to do it in the right way? That's an important role. That is the spiritual part, not the bina part. And it says here, Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 5 shears of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. I better don't eat too much at that in verse 18, because some of your saliva is dropping. Lunchtime, and you're talking about lamb chops here. 5 sheep already dressed. 5 shears of roasted grain. You could smell it. I better don't emphasize that part. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband. Why? Because her husband will say, "No!" Probably her husband will say, "Oh, my dead body!" The thing is, it won't be always dead body. Everybody will be dead. But Abigail knew that that was wrong. And now remember, Abigail needs to tell her husband in the end, which she did. So she went to David first, delivered everything, and oh, what common sense. I will summarize what she said to David. Now, there were a long conversation that she had in verse 25 and up to verse 31. A beautiful conversation. One of the most beautiful ways that ladies learn from Abigail. This is a powerful way of reasoning. When you reason like that, a man's heart now. Now remember, David was very angry. But here comes Abigail, and the summary of what she did was this. She said to David, "David, if you do..." Now she didn't stop him from doing it. She just reasoned with him. "If you do what you're doing now, one day, when you become king, and you look back at what you did now, and you kill everybody, you may regret it." In one brief moment, she, number one, she believed in David. That's fantastic. She believed in David. David was not king yet. He's an outcast, a vagabond, hanged by the king of Israel. And very few people believe in David. But Abigail came to David. This is reasoning alongside. Remember, when reason alongside, a person must know you're with them. To be with them, you must believe in them. And whether you want to lie to a person or not, let me tell you, you cannot hide from a person. A person will sense whether you're with them or not. You can't hide it. You can't deceive. That part can be sensed. You can sense whether someone is with you or not with you. And Abigail says, I just pick up certain places where she says this. Verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel. She believes in David. You can never correct someone until you believe in them. A lot of people, you know what the correction is? They don't believe in them. They want to destroy them. Far too much correcting is destructive and not corrective and constructive. But Abigail was saying, in one word, she was saying, David, I believe in you. I believe in your call. I believe in your mission. I believe in your vision. David, I believe in you. I believe in God's word. Although my eyes cannot see, circumstances cannot show, but I know one day you'll be king. And David, if you do this now, one day when you are king, you may not like what you're doing now. How did David respond? David fell in love with her. I'm not sure if that was the right response. Remember, she was quite beautiful. And she may have talked to David in a nice way. And come to David, and like all ladies know how to do the eyelashes move. And David. And reason with it, but it was not her eyelashes that moved David, thank God. Men, if you only marry based on eyelashes, you marry the wrong one. But it was her heart and her spirit that David saw. David was in love with her. He never seen a woman like that. Who knew right and wrong, and who would do what is right from her heart. Later on, when she went back and informed her husband, and her husband had a heart attack and going to a coma or something like that. But just looking at the incident, we can gather what she tell me. A sense of proportion. Now, there was nothing in the rule book that tells Abigail what to do. It is all a common sense. I mean, there was no rule that said that David did all this, he must be paid. There's no rule. But it is common sense that people have been nice to you, you be nice back. Understood? And you don't lose much. Any neighbor could afford it. It was not like he was going to starve for the next 1 year if you have David. It is only right. And if you did the right thing, in the right way, with the right word, all the sense of proportion. And to show how right she was, she didn't hide it from her husband. After she finished, she went back and told her husband. Verse 37. And she was a very wise woman. She didn't want to disturb Nabal when Nabal was drunkard. In verse 36. Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. She knew how to wait. Like the Bible woman, patient. And then in the morning, when the wine was gone and Nabal was more sober, his wife had told him this thing. His heart died within him. It's a nice way of saying he had a heart seizure. He went into probably a comatose state, and sometime later he died. Now she also knows she cannot hide it from her husband. She has to tell. And she waits for the right time, and she told. What a woman with a sense of proportion. It must have been pretty hard for her to live in Nabal all these years. But yes, she could live. I think if it were any other woman, she would have left Nabal long ago. It takes such a woman like her to stay with Nabal all her life, committed to the fact that she was married to him, and yet seeking to please the Lord in all that she can. That's common sense. That's a sense of balance and proportion. The right place here, a right place here, a right emphasis here, a right thing to do here, a right thing to do here, a right thing to do here. Everything must have its proportion. I mean, afterwards when you all go for your lunch, if you're not fasting, you're not just going to eat one type of food all the time. You're probably going to have a well-balanced meal. Proportion. That is common sense. And so we look here in the book of Proverbs chapter 13. It says here in verse 15, good detail. A person with a good sense of proportion, then is faithfulness to every area. If you're faithful to every area, for example, I love to pray, I love to spend time with God, I do. But at the same time, when it's time for spending time with my children, I will play with them, I will play baseball with them, I will play whatever they want to play. So, because I'm a family man, I need to balance my life. Now, if I was single, it's a different thing. But yet, singles also have their proportion and what to do in their life. Every one of us has proportion. And our proportions grow in a different area as we understand what to do. For example, with so many responsibilities in so many areas, I have proportion. I proportion certain days of the week, I will concentrate on different work. Certain days of the week, I concentrate on different things. Certain days of the week, I say, don't disturb me, I'm speaking a lot and waiting on a lot for different things. There is a sense of proportion so that we can do all things. And you can look at it as faithfulness to every area. You don't neglect any area, or you're faithful to every area. You've done your part here, done your part there, done your part here, done your part there. You don't leave any area neglected. A good detail. Therefore, the contrast is there. The way of the unfaithful is hard. And if those who are not faithful in one area, it will cause you to be unfaithful in all the rest. You need to learn to be faithful in all areas. You don't neglect any area for the sake of achieving one area. Never. Although we have a vision and my heart burns to reach the world, I can never express how much my heart burns to preach to the world, to reach out to souls, to go forth, to conduct conventions, to win souls, and to heal the sick, and to cast out devils. My heart burns to go out and do those things. But I am responsible in the church, so I must proportionate my traveling time and my church time. And I have a family, so I must balance my family time and my ministry time. So all those are important, so that at the end of my ministry, I will have been able to fulfill every area. It is important to be faithful to every area. And one area where you fail will be your Achilles heel that will destroy you. The little foxes dig holes big enough to cause the whole city to collapse. You need to be faithful in all areas. All areas. So if you want to receive favor from God, point number two, be well proportionate and faithful in all areas. A good sense of proportion and faithfulness in all areas, so that we could be balanced in everything. Like for example, I recognize that the age that we are living is a computer age. So in order to understand it, I need to give time to learn it up, and after learning, then make use of it. A sense of proportion to achieve more things in God in that area. And yet, we have to know what we have to do. For example, I will enjoy playing music. I enjoy leading worship and just not doing music, lead people into the presence of God. I enjoy those things. But my responsibility is to be a pastor, to teach the word. So I must give up that role to somebody else and concentrate on the other role. and I cannot try to do everything, it won't be right. It won't be proportionate. We may be able to do everything, but we only call to concentrate on some, faithfully. And we must not neglect any area at all. So here we have that the second point, to gain favor, we need to be proportionate and faithful in all areas. Contrast with unfaithfulness, and you may lose favor and grace. So far, the two points, the word favor comes from the word chen that we saw last week, C-H-E-N, in the Hebrew. The other two points are from another Hebrew word for favor, ratson, R-A-T-S-O-N. Ratson, right? Not ratson, right? Although this is what they try to say, the year of the rat, and then they live in those things. Okay, I don't believe that the year of the rat and the year of the tiger are the year of the hippopotamus. This is the year that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. It's not a year dedicated to a mouth. Hallelujah. Praise God. But the Hebrew word is the word ratson. And that word we can find also in Proverbs. Chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11, and it's translated as the word grace. The word grace. And the word grace in some translation and the word favor in some others. Verse 27, Proverbs 11, verse 27. He who diligently seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. The word favor is the word ratson, or ratson, here. And the word ratson means goodwill, goodness. It's a different sense from the word can. Now every time the Bible uses the word and he receives favor from the Lord, and God gives him favor, etc., God always uses the word can. But the word ratson is a development, or rather, the blessings of Ken. The word Ken is a spiritual impartation. The word ratson or ratsons covers the natural and circumstantial impartation. We know that favor has to do with circumstances too. How the favor of God comes on your life. So now it is the application part or the circumstantial part of goodwill. It is in the New Testament, when Jesus came, it says, that now peace on earth and goodwill to men. Goodwill, the goodness. And so it's a different element of favor. It's favor in the circumstances. The other favor is favor with God and favor with men. Here is more favor in your circumstances. In everything that you do, the sun shines on you. You plant a thing, the rain comes just nicely. You go forth and everything falls together. This is a favor in circumstances. The word ken is more favor with God and favor with man. The word ratson is more favor in the circumstances. Favor in everything that you do. Favor in all your actions. Everything flows together. When you go out for a picnic, that day is the most beautiful day ever. And when it's hot and you planted some trees and you need the rain just came. I would call that favor too. And the Bible used a different word. The word ratson. And it says, he who diligently seeks good finds ratson of favor. But those who seek trouble will only have evil. And also in chapter 12, verse 2 of Proverbs, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Ratson. Now it's also from the Lord. But instead of like ken, where it's position that you're in a position of blessedness or favor, this is more the circumstantial favor that you're receiving. Obtains circumstantial favor from the Lord. But a man of wicked devices, he will condemn. Same teaching here, the third point in the character of favor is what we would call doing good. Doing good. Or what we can call it in another word, benevolent. a sense of benevolence, of doing good to others. So those who are benevolent will receive great favor, great reaction from God. God will arrange all the circumstances until everything flows together. That is the third point on favor. And I remind you the fourth in chapter 14. Verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is reaction of favor. That means righteousness. So the last two points, the third point is benevolence, the character of benevolence. In other words, we have no malice. If you understand what the word malice means, malice is a sense of evil foreboding towards people. You wish people evil. Whether in your thoughts you wish something bad happened to them, or whether in the actual action which will make you an evil person, if that is true, then God is not here. But it means that action from malice. You're always thinking the best for people, even your enemies. You won't think of your enemy dying, you're thinking of your enemy converting. Isn't that a better thought? You know what? Why wish for your enemy to die? Wish for your enemy to be converted, then you can talk to them in heaven. And a sense of benevolence is a wishing good for people and seeking to do good for people. And all that, when you know there's good to be done, you would be the doer of it. And at no point do you seek evil for people. Now, I do know, I'm about 38 years old. I live long enough on this earth to know that out there in the world, you meet all kinds of people. And there are some people that actually seek evil. And sometimes it could be even a misguided Christian who may think that it's spiritual to do it or some prophecy from God. But it's against the character of God and the character of the Holy Spirit and the character of love. I mean, sometimes even ministers from the pulpit, they pronounce judgment on people. If people don't obey them, they say, bang, God is going to send you a lightning, burn up your house. These are all nonsensical things. If any one of you ever come across those things, all you have to do is say, no, never consume me. Those are nonsensical things. It's against God's word. Whether it be uttered by apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, let me assure you, as sheep in God, that God doesn't do that to his sheep. Hallelujah. And if his sheep go astray, God doesn't send a lightning rod, he sends a shepherd to go after the sheep. But it happens. That is a wrong sense of that, and people like that will never receive favor. And sometimes we can understand people are just hurt and they're just giving out their hurt, but it's a lack of knowledge and ignorance. But it's important, whatever people do, whatever people say, that in your heart you wish them well. Say, I wish everyone well. Even my enemies. Say that louder, please. Yes. I mean, there's no point. Jesus said, love them, wish them well, in order for them to be converted. It is human to demand judgment, but it is divine to ask for forgiveness. Choose whether you want to be human or you want to be divine and spiritual. I recommend go for the spiritual path. Hallelujah! So the third point, benevolence to all. Don't do that just for people who do good to you. Do that to everyone. Good and bad. Like God, he sent rain on the just and the unjust. God doesn't look down on the earth and see, now where are the people who love me? Let me give them life for that. No! It just falls on all. His mercy is great. So be like God. Many times in the Bible we have been told, like, be perfect or be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. How many of us put to practice the Sermon on the Mount? The gist of the sermon is be like God. Be merciful and loving like Him. A sense of benevolence. God is a good God. Say, God is a good God. I'm a child of God and I'm a good person. to everyone. So we are sons of a good God. If God is a good God, we are sons of a good God, you do good to all. The third point. And you will receive great favor. The third area, that we, the fourth area that we conclude in Proverbs 14 is righteousness. That the upright, where the upright is, there is favor, righteousness, circumstantial favor. If you want your circumstances, all of us know that in life, some circumstances you can control. Some circumstances are beyond your control. They are even beyond your responsibility. Then how do we live life? Live your life righteously, and the areas that cannot be controlled and beyond your control, God will control. Areas that within your jurisdiction, don't be responsible to control them. And God will control every circumstances, and you will receive circumstantial favor. Circumstantial favor. When you invest in something, everything will go wrong, but because you are there, He is blessed. Circumstantial favor. God got every seed that you sow, every place that you bought, every avenue where your foot went on. Circumstantial favor comes you because you love righteousness. So the fourth character is righteousness, uprightness, or being true to your conscience, and that will obtain favor for God from God. Four characteristics of favor. Four characteristics of favor that we have touched on even today. And to summarize for you, remember our first point came from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, and that is yakat, honesty. Second point came from Proverbs chapter 13, which is the word tikal, which is a sense of proportion and faithfulness. Third point, which third and fourth point, which covers the word luxury as favor in circumstances. And the third point was benevolence, a sense of well-being and goodness to everybody. You just sense the well-being, you just give well-being and goodness to all. The Christmas spirit is in your life, not just on December 25th, but it's every day of your life. The Christmas spirit is alive. And the fourth point was uprightness or righteousness. Four characteristics of favor. And if favor comes on your life, these characteristics will grow strong. And if these characteristics grow strong, favor will grow strong in your life. Praise God. Let's all rise together and bless our God. Hallelujah. Let's bless God for a moment before we pronounce the blessing. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your goodness upon our lives, O God. We thank you for all your favor, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, would you give a good clap offering? God bless those of you who need to go. And if you're a visitor, welcome to our lunch and let's start. The rest of us, we will worship the Lord in His ministry. We pray with you. Praise God. Surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. And I shall dwell, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table.